Greetings this morning in the name of Christ our Redeemer. The psalmist said in chapter 16, verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." Last evening as I was laying in bed, I was thinking about my heritage and the goodly heritage that I have been given, especially in this area of singing. And I thought about my dad, who incidentally, for those of you who know him, turned 92 yesterday and is doing very well. 60 years ago approximately, when he made the decision to leave the Amish church, there were those that came to him and said, "We don't want you to leave. You're the faw singer." And he was known to be a good faw singer. And they didn't want him to leave. At least that was one reason why. And I grew up in a family that we sang some. I have 10 brothers, and we've done some singing over the years from time to time. I grew up in a school setting where we learned to enjoy singing. I grew up in a church setting where we enjoyed singing. I remember just as a young boy in church, and the vibes that I got from the congregation that we were a part of, my family, the vibes were that this congregation enjoys singing. It was vigorous, it was energetic, it was enthusiastic. And that's what I feel this morning when I say I have a goodly heritage that's been given to me. It's been given to you in many ways, and maybe you can't identify with everything that I just mentioned in the various aspects of that. But do you realize this morning how privileged you are and I am this morning to be in a place like this and to hear the singing and to be a participant in the singing such as we enjoy? That's a part of our heritage, a goodly heritage that we have been given. And I would vouch to say, without casting any judgment on any other group or feeling like we're superior in any way, I would say there's very few churches in our nation, maybe even in the world, where you can walk in and hear this kind of singing. There's not too many. There are some. But that's part of the heritage that we have been given, has been given to us. Andrew Fletcher, who was a Scottish writer and politician in the 17th century, said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." He understood something about the power of song. Maybe even more so that the power that song carries, that music carries, has potential at least to have more of an influence than the laws of the land, the laws that are written. And that's our theme this morning. We're looking at a topic here that I think is one of the most powerful venues known to man. It is singing, it is music. The music you heard yesterday if you went to a grocery store, as well as the songs that you heard this morning being sung, are all expressions of man's heart. Some person's heart. That's what it is. It's an expression of someone's heart, of a man's heart. Songs are power-filled. Even songs that are not songs that the redeemed sing, there's power in those songs. There's tremendous influence in those songs to move people and to change hearts. And we're looking this morning at a subject that changes the hearts of the redeemed and is something that's coming out of the heart of the redeemed and continues to change our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 35. The Song of the Redeemed. Isaiah 35 is a prophetic scripture that speaks of a future time when God, by his mighty power, will bring redemption to his people. A time when he will restore both Jew and Gentile to the church. Isaiah is writing about this, and let's notice some of the things that he illustrates here as he points forward to the time when Christ the Redeemer will come. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. Let's notice what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall break out, waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A tremendous change that Isaiah is writing about. And he's saying that when that time comes, he says, there will be those who can't see, who will see. Their eyes will be open. They can't hear, and they will hear. Their legs won't work. They're lame, but they're going to leap and jump as the deer. Their tongues can't speak, but they will do what? Talk, preach, sing. They will sing. And that which is barren, we read that in the barren wilderness, the desert is going to be transformed into something beautiful, something that is fruitful. And Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, when he comes, Isaiah is saying, he's going to have a highway, and it's called the highway of holiness, and there's only one group of people that will be walking on that highway. They're called the redeemed. Only the redeemed will walk on this highway of holiness into the kingdom of God. This highway is a highway that leads from captivity back to Zion, back home, to our homeland. And as those redeemed travel on that highway, there's joy in their hearts, and there's a song on their lips. It's called the Song of the Redeemed. We'd like to look at, first of all, the Song of the Redeemed in Scripture, beginning from Genesis, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. We find that theme throughout Scripture from cover to cover, the theme of redemption. Scripture instructs us what to sing. I'd like to look at that briefly and then share some practical thoughts as well concerning singing with understanding, music versus message, entertainment and performance, as was suggested by the committee. Before we go on, let's sing this song that we just read there, Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. I think we know that song. Let's sing that.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads.
Redemption throughout Scripture, as I mentioned, it's something that is a theme from beginning to end in the Bible. It is a theme in the Old Testament. It's a theme in the New Testament. Redemption is a theme beyond this life and in eternity even. Redemption is a major theme that we find in Scripture. It is central. And I think redemption, the theme of redemption, needs to be central for the redeemed today as well, in our time, in our song. Redemption in the Old Testament is mentioned 11 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 11 times. Now, if you look at redeemed or redeems, that isn't quite so even, but redemption is found equally in the Old and New Testament. Redemption is simply to purchase and to ransom, the price paid for the release of someone or something from captivity. And we sang that song the other evening, O Perfect Redemption, the Purchase of Blood. And that defines what redemption is. It's the purchase of blood, that which was given to purchase and to pay for the release of someone. And let's think of that as we think of this theme of redemption in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in heaven, as well as today. Let's begin in the Old Testament. And in the book of Exodus, you all know the story. We're going to just briefly refer to it. Israel in captivity, Exodus 1, Israel in captivity, slaves to the Egyptians, 430 years. They were there and they were under terrible oppression. And it says they cried out unto the Lord to be redeemed, crying out to the Lord to be rescued from their bondage. And it says that God heard them. But how were they going to be redeemed? How was God going to rescue them, to take them out of that setting? Well, if we go forward then to Exodus chapter 12, we find where God gave them the price of the redemption. The price of the redemption was a lamb. It was a lamb. And instructions were given to each family, take that lamb, choose the lamb, kill the lamb, collect the blood, take the blood, strike it on the doorpost of their house, of their dwelling place. And the death angel, when the death angel came through, passed over those houses, those homes where the blood was applied, sparing the death of their firstborn. And as time went on then, God led them out of Egypt. God led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and in the process destroying Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. Isaiah 51:10, Isaiah again says, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the deep, great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass? And so they came through the Red Sea, and they came up on the other side. Pharaoh and his army destroyed behind them, and they came up on the other side of that Red Sea, seeing everything that happened, how God moved with his mighty hand, how God destroyed the enemy with letting those waters come back together. And there they stood, seeing all of that. That had been quite a scene. But there they were, redeemed, ransomed, delivered. And so what now? What's next? Did they look at each other and say, let's move on, let's get going? Not yet. What did they do first? They sang the song of the redeemed. Exodus chapter 15. Do you want to just pick out a few verses in Exodus chapter 15? And I wonder what kind of a chorus that was. This sounds great this morning, being here, hearing and being a participant in this singing, but we're talking about maybe as many as a million people singing the song of the redeemed. That would have been amazing. Exodus 15, I'm going to just go through here reading a few verses. Verse 1, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 11 through 13, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them, and the greatness of thine arm shall they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Do you notice redeemed and purchased? Verse 18, he says, which thou hast purchased. The themes of the verses that I read, just going to quickly note several of those themes in those verses. Attributes of God such as his glory, his power, his strength, his salvation, his greatness, his holiness. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And the eternal reign of God. And this is a very significant song. It was a very significant event. In fact, it's so significant that we can turn to the clear other end of the Bible, to Revelation 15, from Exodus 15 to Revelation 15, and we can find it there. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 15. This song is the song of Moses, is referenced here in Revelation. Revelation 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name stood on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Notice again the themes of these few verses that I read. We again see some of the same themes we talked about or mentioned there in Exodus. The theme of God's greatness, his glory, his power, his holiness are all major themes in this heavenly scene, the song of the redeemed. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood. The price again. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so that's the new song in heaven. When you read about, they sung a new song, or in the Psalms, often we find, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. I think the new song and the song of the redeemed are one and the same. It's a new song. The song of the redeemed. And the new song in heaven, the song of the redeemed in heaven, is a song of redemption. It's a song of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. And we see that scene. They're praising God for the blood of the Lamb, bringing redemption, rescuing them, redeeming them, ransoming them from captivity. Only this time it's not the lamb taken from among the flock. That's a woolly lamb without blemish. It's not that lamb. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the Lamb that's being worshipped and honored and adored from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Exodus is past. Heaven is future. And we are living in the now. And the Bible has quite a bit to say to us today, to the redeemed today, to instruct us today and on our song and what we ought to be singing. Redemption, same as for us, same as the Israelites, same as those in heaven, redemption for us, when we experience redemption, it demands a response from our heart. It demands a response from our lips. The Psalms, Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let them say so, and saying so is more than standing up and giving a verbal testimony. A part of saying so is the song that we sing is another way that we can say so and tell the world that we have been redeemed. Because when Christ the Redeemer redeems us, think about what has happened. And we've been hearing about this. But the lost has been found. Darkness has been turned to light. That which has been dead has been brought to life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And when that happens, even the song changes. The song must change. It needs to change when all things become new. And as I thought about my own life and testimony, my testimony is not one of having spent a lot of time listening and learning and singing the songs of the unredeemed. That's not really my testimony this morning, and I praise the Lord for that. Probably there's some of you here this morning, you can't say that. Your testimony is a bit different than that. But praise the Lord, old things have passed away and all things have become new, including your song. Praise the Lord for that. But the scripture says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." And that's speaking there about the aspect of the song of the redeemed being a testimony of Christ, a testimony of his work of redemption in my life. People are going to see it, and they're going to know that you've been redeemed. Our song needs to be that clear. There's a term called tainted music. Our music dare not be tainted, but it needs to be crystal clear so that when people hear our song, there's no doubt that we have been redeemed, and it is the song of the redeemed. I thought about a story I heard recently or some time ago about in Christian Aid Ministries and their DRS projects as they're out there serving the people who are maybe have lost their homes and the hungry and so on. The organization called Loaves and Fishes, a New Order Amish group that takes a food trailer to the sites and they serve the community. They serve food to the community. And one of the things that happens as people come through and they get their food is that there's a group of singers who sing while that is all taking place. They're singing the song of the redeemed. And the story I heard was there was a lady who came through there, an elderly lady, who was what I would call a high society lady, very well-to-do, very well done up with makeup and jewelry and all those kinds of things. And as she was coming through getting her food, listening to the singing, she just broke down and cried. And observing the singers, said, "They are so beautiful." The testimony of the redeemed needs to be crystal clear. Psalm 126 mentions this as well, how that our singing needs to bear testimony. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, And then they respond, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." The testimony of the song of the redeemed, let's never underestimate that. And it needs to be, as I mentioned, it needs to be crystal clear because we too are marching to beautiful Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching. We sing that song. And that's us. That's us as we march to Zion. I'm going to move on to scripture instructing us, the redeemed, what to sing. And I'm going to touch on what scripture tells us, three genres or styles of singing that scripture specifically tells us that we ought to be singing. And then I'm going to also touch on another style of singing, genre of singing, that we need to consider and think about as well. As we do so, I'd like for you to think about sitting down to a meal. Sitting down to a meal. What makes a meal is the variety, right? If we were to walk out here for a meal, for lunch today, and there was chicken, and there's pork, and there's beef, and there's veal, and there's fish, and that's all that was there. That's it. We like variety, don't we? Sure we do. Some variety. I like dessert, but I like more than dessert as well. I like meat. I like a vegetable, but I like more than that. And our meals, our diet needs to be balanced. And our singing needs to be balanced as well. That's what I'm getting at. Our singing needs to be balanced. Turn to Ephesians 5. And we're going to quickly look at this. Ephesians 5 and a companion scripture in Colossians. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In those two verses, we find contained the three genres of music, types of music that I'd like to just briefly touch on this morning. The Psalms. First of all, it mentions Psalms. And incidentally, we sang, as we've been here, we've sung all three of these Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've been listening, and I've heard them all three. And all three have their place. The Psalms. I look at the Psalms a bit as an appetizer. That which whets the appetite for what's to follow. The Psalms have a way of opening the heart and preparing the heart for worship. The book of Psalms is the hymnal of the Old Testament. And as we sing psalms, we generally don't need an interpreter. The psalms are very simple to understand, very straightforward. We can sing them and we can know what we're singing. The message is clear. Let's sing that psalm, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. The Psalms are rich with praise and thanksgiving, which are both very important aspects in the life of the redeemed. We need to be a praising people. We need to be a thankful people, because at the heart of the song of the redeemed is thankfulness. Thankful to be redeemed. But by themselves, the Psalms are incomplete. By themselves. And why do I say that? Because the Psalms are Old Testament, much of the theology in Psalms is Old Covenant. Christ is spoken of prophetically in the Psalm, throughout the Psalms. He's spoken of prophetically. The worship spoken of in Psalm is often Old Covenant, with sacrifices, for example, being mentioned and referenced. There are themes of war, killing the enemy, and revenge. What do we mean when we sing, it is God who trains my hands for battle. Mine arm can bend the bow of steel. What do we mean when we sing that? That doesn't sound like a song that non-resistant people should sing. And so, yes, David was a man of war. He was. But as the redeemed, we look at a scripture like that and we apply it to the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We need to do that because that's very much Old Covenant. Let's move on to hymns. Hymns are generally sung with a strong focus on God Himself. Hymns are often sung to God and about God. I'd love to sing a verse of, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. A beautiful hymn bringing us to reflect on the greatness, the power, the majesty of God. Hymns speak of the character and the nature of God. They are sung to honor Him for who He is. Hymns are, at times, they are prayers that address God directly. Songs like, Come Great God, Thy People Hear. Eternal Father, When to Thee. Songs that are hymns that are directly addressing God, petitioning God. Hymns are deep and rich with meaning. Often hymns express the longing of the soul and the heart of the redeemed, the longing that we have at times to just simply be able to reach out and to know God in a deeper way as we contemplate the depth and the richness of hymns. Psalms and hymns. And there's more. Hymns are often, as I mentioned, heavier. Maybe hymns are songs that we just think about and try to understand. They're heavier. We use the term, we just need to chew on them a bit more. And I think this is maybe like the meat of the meal. Something that we just need to chew on a bit longer. It gives us nourishing strength, but it needs to be complemented with spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs is a broad range, and I refer to this one maybe as the vegetable in the meal. Spiritual songs are probably the genre that we tend to sing probably the most, probably more than some of the others. In spiritual songs, you will find more of the pronouns of I and me and my. Hymns, it's addressing God as you and so on. And here's why. Spiritual songs do several things. They focus on my walk and my relationship with God. Think of the song, When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word. That's an example of a spiritual song. Our relationship with God. Spiritual songs are songs of testimony. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. It's a spiritual song. A song of testimony, expressing what I have experienced. It's a song of personal experience as well. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Love lifted me. Spiritual songs often tell a story. I love to tell the story. That was a spiritual song. An example of that. And if you were to go to your local nursing home, if you were to go in there, or if you recall when you went there pre-COVID, the songs that those 90-year-old men and ladies would sing with you are generally spiritual songs in that category, not only. Songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. It's a testimony, song of testimony. Or a song like The Old Rugged Cross, a song that tells a story. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we connect so well with spiritual songs, with that particular style of singing. It's because we can connect very easily with what's being written, because many of those have been written out of personal experience. The Psalms are the same way. And they're a tremendous encouragement for us as we can receive strength and encouragement from the experiences of others and how they reached out to God in those times of need, and it can encourage us. I'm going to talk also a little bit about another genre called gospel songs. Now, all of these are gospel songs, and we should always sing gospel songs only. But there is a specific style of music called gospel songs. Probably some of you know that, and maybe some of you, maybe that's a new thought. Gospel songs are songs that came about through the Sunday school movement and mass revivals of the 1800s. These are songs that have lilting rhythms and emphasize personal experience. They have strong emotional appeal. They are filled with the pronouns me, my, and I. They are light on depth, substance, and solid truth. I'm going to try to illustrate this just a bit. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, refer to this story, Jehoshaphat and Israel and Judah were facing the enemy. And Jehoshaphat, I'd love to read this account, but Jehoshaphat fell before the Lord because they were about to face this enemy. And God encouraged Jehoshaphat as he worshiped the Lord. Verse 19, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Remember, they were facing the enemy. They stood up and they praised the Lord with a loud voice on high. Jehoshaphat fell before the Lord. God told him what to do, and he instructed his people what they ought to do as they faced the enemy. He said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That was their battle song. That was their weapon as they went out. Now, as they went out in front of the singers, as that group of men went out there in front of Israel, I tried to think about what gospel song they may have sung. How about this one? Fight the good fight. When the enemy is closing in, you got to stand with all your might. Is that what they sang? No, they didn't sing that at all. They said, praise the Lord. There's psalms. Unto the Lord, there's a hymn directed to God. That was their battle song. And what a power-filled battle song that was. It was power-filled. And that's all they did. God just took care of the rest. What do you think Paul and Silas, when they were in that jail in Philippi, what do you think they sang as they praised God at midnight? Do you think it was the gospel song that says, well, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. Probably not. Again, Acts 16:25 says, they sang praises unto God. Praises being probably some psalms. Hymns that were directed to God in their time of need as they sat there. Probably not focusing on my plight. Here we are doing the Lord's work, and look where we are. Poor us. What are we going to do? Praise the Lord. Praise unto God. And yet, we do value songs that have been written out of deep struggle. When peace like a river, you probably know the story behind that song. It is well with my soul. Tremendous message and story behind that song. But I just want to say, let's be very careful. One of the core elements of the Song of the Redeemed is that it never loses focus on the object, on the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Whenever the focus moves away from Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, in our song, we're starting to move the wrong direction. We're starting to lose focus of what our song really needs to be. And yet I think probably some of us, at least, we grew up with gospel songs. We've sung them, we've heard them, and I'm not here just condemning all of that. Please understand. But they do have a strong appeal to our emotions. Through the rhythm, through the strong focus on personal, very personal experience. with God. There's a gospel song that says, I feel good, just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. Charles Galloway quoted, he said, "The good solid tunes that stir the heart are not those that work the feet. If the depths of the spiritual nature are to be appealed to, it is not by tunes that cause the head to wag and the lungs to work like a blast of furnace." Sometimes gospel songs, because of their nature, I've compared them already to maybe eating a candy bar and washing it down with a Mountain Dew. There's a sense, a high, if you will, that can be experienced, and it just feels good. But tell me what happens when you enter life just a few minutes later, and your feet come back down and you touch the planet again. What happens? Where's the strength? Where's the sustenance to carry you through? It's not there. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've appreciated efforts being made in recent years in this area, directing our focus to hymns and songs that are richer with meaning and depth, and so on. I was in a meeting one time, and there was a discussion about a certain songbook and the possibility of replacing that songbook with the hymns of the church. And one of the brothers in that meeting made this comparison. He said, "It's like comparing steak with hot dogs." And the steak book was the hymns of the church. Very good, very solid songbook, and I appreciate it greatly. But we do need balance. I'm going to move on to the third point, singing with understanding. Singing with understanding. What would it be like this morning if I would be giving this topic this morning in the Ukrainian language? How many of you know Ukrainian? What if I prayed in High German? Maybe a few of you could understand a little bit of that. Would you be blessed and would you be edified if I would be speaking in Ukrainian this morning? Would you be blessed and edified? I'm speaking English and I'm hoping you're edified. But our singing should be the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 instructs us in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." It's important that we understand what we sing. We are spirit, soul, and body. Three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And what are we instructed? Which part of our being are we instructed to worship with? We just read the verse that I will sing in the Spirit. And what did Jesus say to the woman there at the well? What did Jesus say? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so we worship with our spirit. God is a spirit. We worship him with our spirit, the part of us that connects and relates and communicates with God. How can you do that if you don't understand what you're singing? How could you communicate and how could you worship and relate with God if you're only hearing Ukrainian and you don't know what's being said or what's... Psalm 47:7, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." And that simply means to be instructed for the purpose of prospering. There's a reason why we sing, for the purpose of prospering, or shall I say, for the purpose of edification, to build us up, to strengthen us, and to help us. The reason we sing, three parts, is to bless the Lord and magnify his name. That needs to be primary. And we can do that in any language, regardless if other people hear us or not, because language is not a barrier to God. God understands it all. But we sing to bless and magnify his name. Secondly, Colossians 3:16 says that we are to teaching and admonishing one another. That's, we do it for the edification of each other, for others. And thirdly, Ephesians 5:19, we read, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's for, first, the glory of God. Secondly, to edify and bless each other. And thirdly, it's for my own edification and blessing and to be instructed and encouraged personally. The song may be ever so harmonious and well sung. And I love that. I love songs that are sung well and are harmonious. But if we don't know what they're singing, it's hard to know if we can be, how we can be edified. And I've heard songs like that, but I really appreciate when there is some effort made to give an interpretation of what's being sung. I think that's biblical in some way. Give an explanation of what's being sung is good. Just to illustrate this point, little story. We heard no music. There's a story about some monks in France who were beloved for their loving sympathy and kind deeds, but not one of them could sing, try as they would. The music in their service was a failure. It became a source of great grief to them that only in their hearts could they make melody to the Lord. One day, a traveling monk, himself a great singer, asked for lodging. Great was their joy, for now they could have him sing for their services, and they planned to keep him with them always. But that night, an angel came to see the abbot in a dream. Why was there music? No music in your chapel tonight? We always listen for the beautiful music that rises from your services. You must be mistaken, cried the abbot. Usually we have no music worth hearing, but tonight we had a trained singer with a wonderful voice, and he sang at the service for us. For the first time in all these years, our music was beautiful. The angel smiled, and yet, up in heaven, we heard nothing. It is possible to have both. It is possible to have both, absolutely. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of good, harmonious singing. But let's know that that is not the criteria for worship that's acceptable with God. The psalmist also said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And for some of us, there's varied abilities in doing just that, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it's not so important if the noise that comes out is harmonious or not, if it's on key or off key. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is if its source begins in the heart and comes out and expresses itself. That's what's important. And that's what's acceptable with God. And I dare say that's probably a bit more acceptable with God than with us sometimes. And so the music and the message need to complement each other. Certainly they do. When does music become performance or entertainment? And I think we would all admit that terms have implications and meanings. I personally push back against the term performance or concert, especially as it relates to events that are intended to be times of worship. If you told your neighbor we had a performance in church last evening, what would he think? What would his impression be? What would be the implication of that statement? What is a performance? It's a live presentation to an audience and draws on such arts as acting, poetry, music, and dancing. What is entertainment? Entertainment is amusement provided especially by performance. Now think of music intended as worship. When does it become performance or entertainment? And I'm just going to close with a couple of thoughts. And maybe this question, if we're really honest, if we can just ask a few questions and answer very honestly, I really don't think that the answers are really that difficult. When does music become performance or entertainment? So we could ask, who or what is the focal point? Is God magnified, or is man's ability glorified? Another question we could ask, does it feed the body primarily with rhythms, or the soul primarily with beautiful harmonies, or does it minister to body, soul, and spirit together? Do you come away refreshed in your spirit, that part of you that connects and communicates with God? Christ-centered worship begins with Christ-centered songs. The song in eternity is and will be the celebration of redemption by the blood of Jesus. He is and will be the focal point of the song of the redeemed throughout all eternity. And may our song today reflect the work of redemption that has been done and that is being done in our lives. And may our song, while we are here, be a rehearsal for the song we'll be singing over there. May God bless you.